Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask that you would give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear, and a heart that would understand what you are saying to us this morning. Amen. Now, this may come as a surprise, but Psalm 23, the famed psalm which we hear so often, is not about God as our shepherd. Well, at least not in the way that we might imagine. So for me, as a Brit, it makes me think of Yorkshiremen with border collies and flat caps out on the rolling fields of the English countryside. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about God as a shepherd. Because whatever we might think, in ancient Israel, to speak of God as a shepherd spoke of much more than just those who cared for sheep. It was frequently used to describe the political leaders, the kings and the noblemen of the day. So in Isaiah 44, we see God speaking of how he will use King Cyrus, my shepherd, to help his people. In Zechariah 10, God's anger burns against those leaders, those shepherds who have abandoned their sheep. And again in Ezekiel 34, God speaks words of judgment against those who would call themselves leaders of Israel. And he says this, "You shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, and you have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them." So it is in this context then that we read the first verse of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd," it begins. In saying this, the psalmist is essentially saying, "The Lord is my king. The God of heaven is the one who is my authority, the one whom I trust." In a world of kings and leaders who frequently failed to use their power to establish justice and peace, God is identified as the king who is fully worthy of trust, the only one who is really a good shepherd for his people. Kings and leaders may fail, they may even oppress, but God is my shepherd, God is my king. So the question when we come to Psalm 23 then is, what type of shepherd is our king? And in contrast to the political leaders of Ezekiel, who ignore their flock and seek only their own satisfaction, the psalm, as we know, tells us about what it means for God to be a shepherd who is good. He will lead his flock to green pastures where they can rest, knowing that the one they follow will ensure they are nourished as they have need. So being made to lie down in green pastures in verse 2 is significant, because green pasture means grass, and grass means food. He will lead us to a place where we can be satisfied. Now, this is quite different from the gluttony promoted by the world, which has an insatiable appetite for more, where we are driven to hunger for all more things, faster cars, bigger homes, a more prestigious school, a bigger business, a better degree, and so it goes on. But instead, the psalmist speaks about a very different type of satisfaction, a type of satisfaction that brings rest, the rest that comes with knowing that all that has been given to us is gift, and that our deepest needs, not our wants, are in the hands of a much greater authority. But then the picture changes. As sheep under the care of God, Life is not just about resting in fields of green. Sometimes it's about the valley of the shadow of death. And as anyone who spent much time outdoors knows, nature is not a safe place. Often, quite the opposite. And the wilderness of Israel was no different. The valleys here refer to the deep canyons and dark ravines of the wild that posed a danger to the flock. These dark, cavernous places were a threat to the sheep. They were where dangerous predators lurked. They were, in a very real sense, a place of death. But again, God as shepherd leads his sheep through those places. That's where the rod and the staff come in. For with the rod, the shepherd fends off hungry wolves and other creatures. And with the staff, he makes sure the sheep are headed in the right direction with a little push so that they do not wander into danger. The sheep may not like the feeling of the staff as they are disciplined in the way they should go. But without it, they would end up in a far worse place. And in many ways, these two images capture the heart of the Christian life. Fields of green and dark valleys. On the one hand, as Russ preached about last week, in the light of Easter, we are at peace. We can know that deep, joyful rest and satisfaction that knows that all has been provided for eternally through Christ's death and resurrection. As food satisfies our bodily needs, so the Lord's Supper reminds us that our spiritual needs have been met in Christ. We do not have to earn it for ourselves, but it has been given to us. Even though we may be the worst of sinners and may have gone as far as is humanly possible from God, he has made a way for us to come back. The burden of salvation is not ours to carry. But on the other hand, we know that the Christian life does not mean that the world around us is a place of peace and a place to call home. It's often quite the opposite. It's a place of danger. It's a place where people get sick and die, where businesses go bankrupt, where marriages break down, where people are hurt and children abused, even by those who are supposed to love and support. It's a place where the system often works in favor of some and against others. When what my neighbor does in selfishness has a very real and tangible effect upon my life, my family, my community. It's a place where, frankly, evil still reigns. It's little wonder that to truly follow Christ comes at a cost and may lead us into danger. But as followers of Christ, we know that although we walk through those valleys and treacherous ravines, all evil has been defeated. Because of the resurrection, where hopelessness seems to prevail, redemption is possible. Destruction is not the final word. Hope is real. Psalm 23 does not only express trust in a king who provides and protects. Alongside the images of 1 to 4 come images of a banquet that reflect the same kind of sentiment. But the climax and where I want to finish is in verse 6. For God is not just described as a shepherd who provides and protects, but as one who pursues. Now, where the English says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," it completely misses the power and determination of the Hebrew. It should read, "Goodness and mercy shall pursue me," literally, "shall chase after me." It's the same word that's used to speak of persecution. God's mercy is not like a little toy dog that we pull behind us on a string. It is determined, strong yet gentle, persistent and overwhelming. It is this powerful determination which the Catholic poet Francis Thompson captured beautifully in his poem, The Hound of Heaven. He describes how we flee his presence, yet God relentlessly hunts us down. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the mist of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betrayest thee, who betrayest me. And God's mercy here is not simply a mercy as relenting from punishment that we deserve. It's a word that refers to God's deep desire for a committed personal relationship of love with his people. Like the passion a man has for his wife or a parent their child, it is the mark of God's character that causes him to forgive sin, to seek to save, and his desire to rescue us. Where God's wrath lasts for a brief moment, it is this mercy that endures and pursues without ceasing. And as we know from God in Christ, there is nowhere that God will not go in order to rescue his people. He pursues us into all places, all the dark places of this world around us and the world within us. And he offers us a way out. Offers us a way out of the sin and death in which we find ourselves. Psalm 23 opens with a statement declaring that God is my shepherd, that he is my king in the midst of a world of sinful kings. The psalmist nails his colours to the mast of God's character. Here is a king who is truly a good shepherd and cares for his flock. But this is also a king who is relentless in his call for relationship, in his desire to save us from ourselves, the world, and from the devil. So I wonder whether you are like the psalmist and you put your trust in God, or maybe you too often put your trust in human things, in people, in institutions. I wonder whether you truly know the deep peace and rest that comes with trusting in the only one who is deserving of our full confidence. For the truth is, everyone will let us down. No one is perfect, not your spouse, parent, boss, or leader. Not even, dare I say it, us blessed clergy. But there is one who stands before us with scars on his hands and his feet, who will provide and protect. One who has pursued us to hell and back so that we can be sheep in his flock and follow in his way. So I leave you with a question. Who do you call your shepherd? Is it the one who is truly good? Or have you put your faith in things that will ultimately disappoint? And maybe the cracks of their lies are beginning to show. No matter what your answer, the good shepherd is unrelenting in his pursuit. There is nowhere beyond him, and his mercy, his loving compassion, chases after us, calling for us to come and to know the peace that he offers. Amen.